Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today. There were two men. Both of these men had a personal relationship with God. Both of these men were invited by God to join Him in what He was doing. Both of these men accepted the invitation. Both of these men went through a crisis of belief. Both of these men had to make major adjustments. But one of these guys became a miserable failure and finished his days in great shame. The other one came a glorious success and in his nation's history is considered a hero. What's the difference? One obeyed God and one did not. That brings us to the final reality in experiencing God. We must follow through in obedience and experience God accomplishing His work through us. You remember the seven realities? Number one, God is always at work around you. Number two, God pursues a continuing love relationship with you. That is real and personal. Number three, God invites you to become involved in what He is doing. Number four, God speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, prayer, circumstances, and the church to reveal His purposes and His ways. Number five, God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Number six, you must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He's doing. And number seven, the one we're looking at today, you come to know God by experience as you obey Him and He accomplishes His work through you. You will never experience God working through you to accomplish His purposes if you do not do all seven of these realities. This is not a choose-as-you-go situation. You can't pick and choose. You must do all seven. You can hear God's invitation. You can join Him. You can move through the crisis of belief. You can even make major adjustments. But if you do not follow through with obedience, it all is of no avail. It will accomplish nothing that is beneficial. It will only bring you under more condemnation and judgment. The man that did not obey God was King Saul. He had a relationship with God. He heard God's invitation to join Him as King of Israel. He had a crisis of belief because when the call came out, they couldn't find him. God told him he's hiding among the baggage. He didn't think he could be king. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, one of the smaller tribes, one of the smallest families of the smaller tribe. And again, he thought he was insignificant. So he was hiding in a crisis of belief. He had to make major adjustments to become the first king of Israel. But he did not follow through with his obedience. God told him to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites because of their hostilities against the nation of Israel and what they had done to them as they came out of Egypt. Utterly destroy everything. Well, Saul did not do that. He saved King Agag. He saved the best of the oxen, the best of the sheep. He only destroyed the things that were worthless. And so Samuel came to him and said, "You did not obey God. And because you have not obeyed God, He has rejected you from being king of Israel." If you know the story of King Saul, he ended up going to great depths of depravity, even to the point of consulting a medium to try to find out what to do and disguising himself because he knew it was against God's word to do so. But the man who obeyed God, who saw God work through him to accomplish great and mighty things and became a hero in his nation's history, is Abraham. Take your Bibles, turn over to Genesis chapter 22. A familiar passage to you. But as I look through Scripture, apart from the Lord Jesus himself, I could find no better example of one who obeyed God than Abraham. In fact, I found in my study that the word obey is used more in the Scriptures of Abraham than any other person in Scripture. Let's look at his obedience today. In Genesis chapter 22, we will see six key truths that show us the obedience that sees God work mightily to accomplish his ways and purposes. Genesis chapter 22, we will begin in verse 1. I'm going to ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men, and with him Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son and took in his hand the fire and the knife so that the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham! Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mouth of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. You may be seated. May God bless the reading and the hearing, and most of all, the obeying of His Word. The first thing we see, the first key truth we see about obedience, the obedience that sees God work mightily, is that obedience is always based on God's Word. Notice verse 2. He said, He is God. God said to Abraham. And it's interesting that both the Hebrew and the Greek words for obey come from the root word which means to hear. The idea is you hear and you do it. You see, you've got to know what God wants you to do before you can obey Him. He's got to speak to you. He's got to show you. He's got to tell you what He wants you to do before you know what to obey. And so obedience always begins with God's Word. Men and women of the Bible obeyed the voice of God. Noah built an ark because God spoke and told him to. Though it had never rained, much less there ever been a flood. So you see, as Christians, our obedience must also be based on God's Word. It's not enough for you to do what you think God wants you to do, or for you to do what you want to do for God. No. We must make sure that our obedience is grounded on God's Word. And God will never tell you to do anything that's contrary to His revealed Word. I stress that because sometimes we want things so much that we think God is speaking to us when it's our own voice. The reason we can tell us our own voice is because it's contrary to Scripture. The lady says to me, "You know, I've been praying about it. I really have, and I prayed a long time. You know, and God told me I should divorce my husband." And I said, "Well, has he been sexually unfaithful?" "No." I said, "Well, obviously he hadn't deserted you, has he?" "No." "But we just don't get along. We just always fighting and fussing. You know, I hate for the kids to grow up in that kind of situation. And you know, he's just not considerate of me, and he's selfish, and he's just a pig." And I prayed, and God said, "Life's too short for you to live like this. Get out." Now, God says He hates divorce. God said His plan is one man, one woman for life. God only gives two conditions in which divorce is allowed, and this lady's conditions didn't meet those. So God was not telling her to divorce a husband. So obedience must be based on God's revealed truth, on the Bible. Secondly, obedience involves personal sacrifice. Verse 2, He said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac." This act of obedience was the ultimate personal sacrifice for Abraham. God knows how much Abraham loves Isaac. He was his only son of promise. He and Sarah had waited 25 years after God had told them they were going to have a son before Isaac finally was born. God had miraculously allowed Sarah to conceive. And God says, "Your son whom you love." Reminds us of God's sacrifice of His own son. When God spoke that day and said, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." It would have been much easier for Abraham to have offered himself as a sacrifice to God. It would have even been easier for Abraham to have offered Sarah as a sacrifice to God. But the absolute most difficult, and every parent in here will have no question about this, the absolute most difficult, greatest sacrifice would be for a parent to give the life of their child. Now, I've told you before, I wouldn't do it. I'm going to tell you right now. If a man came in here and held a gun and said, "Preacher, I'm going to either kill these folks or kill your kids," I'd say, "Sorry, folks. Y'all better get right because you're going to heaven real soon." I'm sorry. And if you're honest, you'd do the same thing. Now, you can say, "Oh, no, no, not me preaching." But if it came to it, I'm convinced you'd protect that flesh and blood with everything. But God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice to me." Obedience always involves personal sacrifice. Man, it's tough. Noah had to sacrifice his pride and his way of thinking to build that ark. Jesus had to sacrifice his all to obey God and go to the cross. I've told you about Hudson Taylor. He's one of my favorite missionaries, and I've read a good bit about Hudson Taylor, so naturally his life comes to my mind when I'm studying these things. But Hudson Taylor, his going to the mission field, his obedience to follow God's call to China did not go without a dear price. Many personal sacrifices. Perhaps the hardest was he had to give up the love of his heart. He and this girl had been seeing each other for 2 years. Boy, he loved her. He loved her. In his own writings, he talks about how much he loved her. And he was waiting, had been waiting for 2 years for her dad and for her to give permission for them to get married. But what he didn't know was she was putting it off because she was waiting to see if he was really going to China. And once it became clear that he was headed for China, she told him, "I'm not suited to live in China. My dad will not have it. And I will not go." Hudson Taylor said his temptation was so great. He was pulled because he loved her so much. And yet he knew to go and obey God, he had to give her up. Sacrifice is always involved in obedience. Why? Why does it have to be that way? I think it's because there must be that death to the self-life, and that comes from obeying God. I have in my own life seen the price of obedience be just me to become nauseous. Man, I just was sick of my stomach in obeying God. And the reason is because it was killing my flesh. It was killing my self-life. It made me sick. I remember one time the cost of obedience just was tears. When Terry and I served our first church in Phoenix City, Alabama for 6 years, went there at 26 years of age. I see 26-year-olds now and I think, man, I can't believe I was pastoring a church at that age. But the folks were loving. They were kind. Oh, they were just great. Just had a whole bunch of grandparents there. But God called us to go to Atlanta after 6 years. Didn't want to go, but God made it clear. And so we obeyed. I remember it like it was yesterday. We stopped at Shannon Mall on 85 to eat supper at the McDonald's that night. We had Tiffany, she was in kindergarten, and Lindsay and Blair. And we were sitting around the table there at McDonald's. And Terry and I looked at each other and tears just started coming down our cheeks. We knew we had left some very loving relationships, some very dear friends. But we knew that was the price to obey God. So obedience involves sacrifice. Because it causes the self-life to be broken. It causes us to die to what we want. It empties us. And guess what happens when you're emptied? Then God fills you. The more you die to self, the more the life of Christ is revealed in you. That's why obedience involves sacrifice. Abraham had to make the ultimate sacrifice. I mean, I can't fathom it. I cannot fathom being called on to do that. But I can tell you, he had to die to everything that was within him, to the dearest thing to him, to do that. If you're going to obey God, if you're going to follow him, follow his invitation, you're going to have to make personal sacrifices. You may have to move. You may have to change jobs. You may have to give a great amount of your time. You may have to give a great amount of your finances. You may have to sell for less financially. But obedience always involves personal sacrifice. Next. Obedience is a form of worship. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over and we will worship and return to you. You see, when you sacrifice all in obedience to His will, you're worshiping God. What is worship? But attributing to God His worthiness. But recognizing His worthiness. That's what worship is. What greater expression of your recognition of God's worthiness than for you at great personal sacrifice to obey Him? That's showing that He is of ultimate worth in your life. That you're willing to give up all, to sacrifice all, to obey Him. Now the Scripture is silent about what happened that night before Abraham had to sacrifice Isaac. I think it's silent because we're not worthy to know what really went on. But it doesn't take much imagination, does it, to imagine the agony, the pain that Abraham was going through that night when he realized what he was going to have to do the next day. Sacrifice. Agony. You see, great personal sacrifices rarely come without great agony. What about Jesus in the garden? Such agony that His capillaries broke and He sweat blood. You see, the battle against the flesh and the self-life is fierce. But when the battle is won and the decision is made to obey God, no matter what the cost, worship takes place. Because true worship and personal sacrifice cannot be separated. How has your worship been today? How has your worship been today? So far? Well, let me ask you this. How much personal sacrifice has been involved? That might have something to say about how much worship you've been going through today. You see, we're such a selfish people that we want to do anything but sacrifice. We want to come to receive, not to give. Surely not to sacrifice, preacher. I want to come and enjoy myself. I want to hear the kind of music I want to hear. I want it to be the volume I want it to be and the pace I want it to be. Well, let's just for a moment. Let's just for a moment think about it. Now, what kind of songs should be involved in worship? All right, let's just take the words to start off with. Well, would you not agree that the words for songs in worship should exalt and magnify the Lord? Should they not be songs that either contain scripture or draw our attention to the greatness and worthiness of our God? Should not the words do that? I think we'd all agree, right? All right, now let's look at what instruments should be used. Well, the Scripture gives a lot of variety of various instruments that can be used to go with those words that magnify and exalt God. Well, let's talk about the rhythm, the beat, the style of music. Well, you think God has a certain style He likes? Well, what do you think worship should accomplish. Should it enable people to connect with God? I mean, is that not a good thing? I mean, should worship not be of such that it draws people and enables them to connect with the God of the universe? With the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, next question. Who needs the most to connect with God? Not you. You're already connected. Those folks out there. They're the ones that need to be connected. Your eternal destiny is already set. They're the ones that are going to hell. They're the ones that need to connect with God the most. So should we then not have worship songs that magnify and glorify and honor God? And use the instruments and the style of music that will best enable those people out there to connect with God? And what kind of music do you think is going to make them the most and be the best to connect with God? Music they're used to. Music that they like. We don't sacrifice the words, the content. The message does not get compromised. But the method. So preacher, you're saying that when I come to church, I shouldn't come to just enjoy the music and get in with it and not have to be music I like? Not if you give and come as a sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice having the kind of music you like if it's the kind of music that will best help the lost person connect with God? Are you willing to sacrifice that? Are you? You know, you ought to be able to worship here. In fact, I had a guy tell me, I don't care what the music's like, I'm going to worship God. I said, amen. If you come with that attitude, I'm going to sacrifice my style of music that I might prefer. I'm going to sacrifice if it's hot, cold, dark, light. I'm going to sacrifice it all, God, just to worship you. And to pray that someone who is lost might connect with you, the living God. And I can do something to help that. You know, when you stay at home and don't come on Sunday because you just don't feel like it, you got something else to do, you are cheating someone of a blessing. You say, well, I'm just not going to get anything out of it today. I just don't feel good. Well, don't come to get something out of it. Come to give something. Not receive, but give. Did you know you can come and give a smile and give a word of encouragement, and that might be exactly what that person needs to lift them up, to encourage them to keep going, to maybe even open up their heart to the gospel. Other-oriented sacrifice of worship. I'll tell you what to do. You listen to the music that you really like and really enjoy in your personal worship times during the week. Right? So you can do that. And then when we come together on this day, let's come with the purpose of seeking to glorify God by offering up songs with a style that will best help the lost person connect with our holy God. And we can still lift it. We're lifting up words of praise. We're saying the right. We can still do it. And I have a feeling you can worship even then. Even if it's too loud, you can still worship. Even if it's too fast, you can still worship. We've got to look out and stop looking in. We've got to get focused on those who know not Christ and not be so concerned about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God and His redemptive purposes. His redemptive plans. So you want to have a great time of worship? Then sacrifice a lot to worship. You think those folks over in China who go and worship, knowing it may cost them their business. It may cost them their homes. It may cost them their lives. I bet they do some worshiping. I bet they get serious when they come. But obedience involves personal sacrifice. Next, obedience must be complete. Abraham went all the way in his obedience. If he'd stopped anywhere along the process, partial obedience is disobedience. If he'd come to the point of cutting the throat of Isaac and then stopped, he would have been disobedient. What if Noah had built the ark, but he had not been obedient and put pitch on it? What if Noah had not been obedient and decided to build a smaller ark? You see, partial obedience is disobedience. What if Jesus had allowed the soldiers to beat him and mock him but not nail him to the cross? We must obey God completely. But we deceive ourselves into thinking that we can partially obey God. God says, stop it, and we say, well, we'll cut back. God says, stop living with that person, so we say, okay, we'll stop living, but we'll keep having sexual relations. Partial obedience is disobedience. And then last, obedience is an expression of your love and faith in God. You see, in verse 12, he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Abraham's obedience showed his fear, his reverence, his awe of God. Abraham showed his ultimate allegiance was to God, and he valued his relationship with God even more than his beloved relationship with Isaac. It also showed his faith. Abraham believed God would even raise Isaac from the ashes to fulfill his promise that from Abraham many descendants would come. You see, Hebrews tells us that, where it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he whom he had said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham knew God could raise him from the dead. And then it showed Abraham's love. He loved God so much, he was willing to obey him at any cost. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Noah's obedience showed his love and faith in God. Jesus' obedience showed his love and faith in the Father. And when you obey God and obey Him completely at great personal sacrifice, it shows your love and faith in God. And then next, obedience results in you experiencing God's presence and power in your life, working through you. First, it deepens your walk with God. Abraham's walk with God was deepened through this situation. Look what it says in verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. That's Jehovah Jireh. And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Abraham understood God that day in a deeper way than he ever had before. He understood God as his provider as never before when God provided that ram to take Isaac's place. Do you think Abraham had trouble trusting God after that? When he trusted God with the ultimate, and God had provided? Noah's obedience deepened his walk with God. He saw God fulfill his word and save his family. And you know what Noah did first thing when he got out of the ark? He built an altar and worshiped God. Jesus' obedience resulted in his exaltation. Scripture says in Philippians 2, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And when you obey God, it will also deepen your relationship with Him as He works through you. Jesus Himself said in John 14, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will do what? Disclose, reveal myself to him." You fight against your flesh and the world and the devil to maintain the obedience to God's word, and Jesus will reveal himself to you in greater and deeper ways. He says it. He promises it. Also, you will have greater ministry. Look in verse 16 with Abraham. "By myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you and greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Obedience resulted in greater blessings. God affirms the covenant that He had made with Abraham, that He would use him to bless all the nations of the earth and through his seed, and that seed refers to Jesus Christ. Because Abraham obeyed God's voice, Jesus came through Abraham to become our Savior, and all the nations of the earth would be blessed. What if Abraham had not obeyed God? What if? Where would you and I be today? What if Noah had not obeyed God? You and I wouldn't be here today. What if Jesus had not obeyed God and redeemed through His death His people? Where would we be? God is calling you to join Him in what He's doing. Not only will you experience a crisis of belief, not only must you make major adjustments to follow God, but you must carry through with complete obedience, even at great personal cost to you and to those around you. They'll have to suffer too. But in doing so, God is breaking the self-life, emptying us of ourself that He might fill us with His presence and His power. Are you obeying God today? Have you come to that place that you've got to step forward now in obedience? You've come through the first six, and now it's time to obey. No matter what the price, no matter what the cost. Let's pray. Father, I look to You to give us that grace that we need to obey, that we can follow through, that we might see You work through us to accomplish Your purpose and Your ways as individuals and as a church. Father, free us from thinking we can worship without personal sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.